Morning. Could we turn to the book of Jude, please? Book of Jude. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied, beloved. When I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints, to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These are murmurers or grumblers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage." Verse 17, "But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." Verse 24, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to you, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever. Amen." Father in heaven, we thank you for your written word. We pray that the Holy Spirit would work through your servant to show us your truths, to teach us. And we are thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, thankful for his death on Calvary's cross. Even as we heard earlier this morning, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He suffered so much, and yet he was willing to do so. We thank you, Lord, for going to the cross. We thank you for not remaining there. We thank you that the third day you rose and that you ascended to your Father. You're seated at his at the right hand of the throne of God. And so we just ask that today your name will be honored and glorified, and we thank and praise you. Amen. In John 17, a man by the name of Marcus Rainsforth put it well. The whole prayer is a beautiful illustration of our blessed Lord's intercession at the right hand of God. Not a word against his people, no reference to their failings or their shortcomings. No, he speaks to them only as they were in the Father's purpose, as in association with himself, and as the recipients of the fullness he came down from heaven to bestow upon them. All the Lord's particular petitions for his people relate to spiritual things. All have reference to heavenly blessings. The Lord does not ask riches for them, or honors, or worldly influence, or great preferments, but he does most earnestly pray that they may be kept from evil, separated from the world, qualified for duty, and brought home safely to heaven. That's what we have in the first verse of Jude. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God, the Father, preserved or kept in Jesus Christ and called. Then Matthew Henry says this: believers are preserved from the gates of hell and to the glory of heaven. Then H.A. Ironside writes, whatever may be the difficulties of life, however great the trial of our faith in the love of God, we are preserved by the one who has saved us. He it is who, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. John 13, verse 1. Were it not for his preserving grace, not one saint would persevere. He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Hebrews 7:25. There is no ground for self-confidence or fleshly elation. Such grace calls for reverent and adoring gratitude and a walk that corresponds with loving kindness lavished on creatures so unworthy. Jude, he was a servant of Jesus Christ. And as he writes to the saints, he says to them that are sanctified by God, the Father, preserved or kept, and then called. And also in John 17, verse 11 and 15, it says, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Then verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. When we live day by day for the Lord, we need to, of course, spend time in his word. And I've found that not only reading a devotional, but also I've started going through the Bible, and have read different portions of scripture. I've been surprised as I've read in, for example, I'm reading in Joshua just now, and how the Lord brought the children of Israel through. They went through much. A lot of it was because of their own misdeeds. A lot of it was because of their own failings. But God was faithful to them. And he had promised Moses and others that he would bring the children of Israel into a land flowing with milk and honey. And that's ultimately what happened. And the years that they spent in the wilderness, I sometimes think that's perhaps what's happened to a number of us. Instead of following the Lord, we spend time in the wilderness. And to think that the children of Israel, and certainly those that started out towards the promised land, We know that those 20 and up never got there. And yet there was a remnant, that is, their children finally arrived. And God was faithful in all that he did. They wanted and felt that in many cases they could defeat their enemy, but we know that many times there was failure. James, or Jude, says to us that we are sanctified by God, we are preserved and kept in Jesus Christ, and we are called. And as believers in Christ, we have the privilege, really, of living for him, serving for him, serving him. But as we are called for him in different aspects, and some of us may be in a career, we can be used of God in the workplace. There are others of us who have opportunity to, whether it is in the workplace or in the home or wherever, if you're going to school, God is able to use you. But we need to be, as mentioned, preserved and kept in him. And we need to be used of him, willing to you. Verse 2 says, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. God in his mercy does not give us what we deserve. Instead, he gave our punishment to his own son on the cross, Isaiah 53:4-5, which says, surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Mercy means God's compassionate comfort and care for his beleaguered saints in times of conflict and stress. Peace is the serenity and confidence that come from reliance on God's word and from looking above circumstances to the one who overrules all circumstances for the accomplishment of his own purposes. And in that regard, I think there are times when we truthfully question what God is doing in our lives because of the circumstances that we are facing. And we, you know, sometimes these circumstances seem to go on and on and on. And yet we need to realize that God has a purpose in all of this. We certainly, in many cases, do not understand it. And we want the situation resolved. And yet, he's able to not only provide mercy, but he gives us his peace that gives us the confidence that we can rely on him no matter what. And then love is the undeserved embrace of God for his dear people, a super affection that should be then be shared with others. And he says that with these three things, mercy, peace, and love, they're not added, they're multiplied. Not measured by mere addition, but by multiplication. These things are multiplied. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. The mercy that we receive from him, his compassionate comfort, the peace that he gives to us, the love that we continue to revel in day after day, it can be multiplied because when we allow God to work in and through us, we can share it with others. People will notice there is a difference in us if we are willing to spend time in his word, to follow him, to serve him. And John 14:27 says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So we can have the peace that he provides. And it says, Jesus himself speaking here, I leave with you. He gives it unto us. And it's not the peace that the world has. So our hearts do not need to be troubled. We don't need to be afraid. We can trust that the Lord will lead us step by step, day by day, to serve Him. In 1 John 1:1, it says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which ye have seen, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, are the word of life. So, things that we, as mentioned, spend time in His word, we have read and seen and heard about the Lord, and He is our life, and we have handled the word of life, that is God's word. And Paul wrote this in 2 Timothy 2:24, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. And so verse 3 says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And so we are exhorted, we are encouraged to earnestly contend for the faith. There are times when people will try to challenge our faith, and as we know the Word of God, God is able to help us through the Holy Spirit to respond and to allow the Lord to use us. And perhaps it's, you know, could be time down the road when someone will come back to you and say, you know, I'm thankful that you were able and willing to stand up for your faith and to challenge me in what my thoughts were, what my thinking was. And oftentimes it can make a difference in their lives. Verse 4 says, for there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. When we think of that word ungodly, and also in verse 15, it says to execute judgment, or read verse 14 because of it's from Enoch. Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against. So that word ungodly Romans 5:6 puts it like this, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. He died for sinners. He died for you and me. And thankfully there came that point in our lives, I trust, when we responded, we heard the word of God. And perhaps after months or years, it just seemed to click. And we were able to say, I now realize that Jesus died on the cross for me, that he took my sins, he suffered, bled, and died, and that because of what he did, now I can repent and I can accept him as my personal Lord and Savior. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. 2 Peter 4, 2 and 5 says, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that should live ungodly. God is holy. He cannot tolerate sin. But in that process, he provided a way for us to come to saving faith in him. He provided a way that we could know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And so we can be thankful that as we read in the early portions of Genesis, there was so much happening in the world that God finally said enough. And even though he asked Noah to build the ark and Noah preached, people didn't want to hear. And that's what is happening even today. And sadly, when it says there are certain men crept in unawares, it's happening in our own meeting places. People are coming in and they're trying to introduce different doctrines, different sayings, so that we need to be on our guard. And what God did back in Genesis, he said enough is enough. The people were warned, they were given a chance, but we know that only Noah and his family survived the flood. And then in regards to Sodom and Gomorrah, even when Abraham's nephew Lot went there, he was given a warning to flee. And he finally did, because God was going to punish both Sodom and Gomorrah. And it says, Acts 29-31, is Paul speaking, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." When Paul is describing what happened even in his day, and as I mentioned, there are certain men crept in unawares, even today, we need to be on our guard. We need to be watchful. We need to know that God is going to be with us and able to help us, but we also need to be aware of what the Word of God says and to know the Word of God so that we are able to discern and to know if things come in that we know is not right. When it talks about wolves, wolves is used to denote the enemies of the flock, false and hypocritical and dangerous teachers. And Jesus himself says in Matthew 10:16, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Then we come to verses 5 to 6. And he says, "I will therefore put you in remembrance," though you once knew this, "how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not." I mentioned that earlier about many of the children of Israel, when they fled Egypt by their lives and actions and starting to worship idols, etc., God had to deal with them. Many that were, well, told that they were going to the promised land because of their sinfulness, they did not go. "After we destroyed them that believed not, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved an everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah," as mentioned earlier, "and the cities above them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." That's certainly what we see that is happening today, that is so prevalent that even governments want us to acknowledge other lifestyles that we know is contrary to God. In Psalm 73, It says, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasses them about as a chain. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh among through the earth. Therefore, his speed will return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out of them. And as he goes through this psalm, he is discouraged by what he sees around about him. But then, in the end, he says, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart, my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all that go a whoring from thee. Verse 28. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all his works. So no matter what is going on, and no matter what governments might try to instill and to put forth for us to be a part of, we need to be faithful to our God, faithful to our Lord, and serving and living for him. And then verses 8 to 10 says this, likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. When I was in my reading through, I found it interesting that in Isaiah 14, it talks about different things that are happening to the children of Israel. And then, to me, it almost seems as though it interrupts and talks about Lucifer. Verse 12 says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou wast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. We talk about our own pride, our own, what we want to do. You notice how many times Lucifer says of himself, I will ascend, I will exalt, I will sit, I will ascend, I will be like the Most High. And yet we know that because of Christ's death on Calvary's cross, Satan has met his match. He is defeated. There is a coming judgment day for him. Verse 11 says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. And when we look at Cain, the fruit of the ground he felt was enough to bring before God as a sacrifice. And yet, we find that because it wasn't accepted, he was in a rage and he killed his brother. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, ran greedily after the ear of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. If you remember reading about Balaam, when he was challenged and wanted, he was asked to bring a curse upon the children of Israel. And Balaam lusted after money. He wanted money and power. And yet God took that and turned it around so that instead of offering a curse, he had to give them a blessing. And this happened not just once, but more than once. And so we still need to realize that in spite of all that we read in this little book, and all that's has been going on and is going on in the world today, that God is still sovereign. God is still in control. Then verse 12 and 13 says, "These are spots in your feast of charity, which they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." Notice these descriptions here. It talks about clouds and water, winds and trees and fruit. Roots, everything plucked up. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Our brother mentioned about those 3 hours of darkness when our Lord was on that cross. Yes, he endured through that darkness in order to bring to us the light of the gospel of himself. Then in verse 14 it says, "In Enoch also the seventh from Adam prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them all of their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." And we have, as mentioned in verse 4, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." All that we have been reading and talking about regarding angels kept not their first estate, Sodom and Gomorrah. We talked about Satan, Cain, Balaam, others, all these things, and what is happening in the world today. We have one who was willing to die for the ungodly, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. In read and part of an autobiography by Fanny Crosby. "As I was addressing a large company of working men one hot August evening, the thought kept forcing itself upon my mind that some mother's boy must be rescued that very night, or perhaps not at all. So I requested that if there was any boy present who had wandered away from mother's teaching, he would come to the platform at the conclusion of the service. A young man of 18 came forward and said, 'Do you mean me? I have promised my mother to meet her in heaven. But as I am now living, that will be impossible.' We prayed for him. He finally rose with a new light in his eyes and exclaimed triumphantly, 'Now I can meet Mother in heaven, for I have found God.' A few days before, Mr. Doan had sent me the subject, 'Rescue the Perishing.' And while I sat there that evening, the line came to me, 'Rescue the Perishing, care for the dying.' I could think of nothing else that night. When I arrived at my home, I went to work on it at once, and before I retired, the entire hymn was ready for a melody. The next day, my words were written and forwarded to Mr. Doan, who wrote the beautiful and touching music as it now stands. Then in November 1903, I went to Lynn, Massachusetts to speak before the Young Men's Christian Association. I told them the incident that led me to write Rescue the Perishing, as I've just related it. After the meeting, a large number of men shook hands with me. Among them was a man who seemed to be deeply moved. You may imagine my surprise when he said, "Miss Crosby, I was the boy who told you more than 35 years ago that I had wandered from my mother's God. The evening that you spoke at the mission, I sought and found peace, and I have tried to live a consistent Christian life ever since. If we never meet again on earth, we will meet up yonder." As he said this, he raised my hand to his lips, and before I had recovered from my surprise, he had gone and remains to this day a nameless friend who touched a deep chord of sympathy in my heart. It is these notes of sympathy that vibrate when a voice calls them forth from the dim memories of the past, and music is celestial. It talks about to pull or snatch from the fire means that their wicked ways have them teetering over the very pit of hell. H.A. Ironside says we need to remember that unholy teaching is defiling and linked up with unholy living. We've seen this over and over again in the Epistle of Jude, and that's verse 7. And then 23, which we'll be looking at this afternoon, is just pulling them out of the fire means to do it swiftly and carefully, making sure that we do not get burned ourselves. There is a sense of urgency in Jude's words. And just like to read that 5:7-4, rescue the perishing. And it says, "Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Then though they are slighting him, still he is waiting for the penitent child to receive. Plead with him earnestly, plead with him gently. He will forgive if they only believe. Then down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, waking by kindness, cords that were broken will vibrate once more." Verse 4, "Rescue the perishing, duty demands it. Strength for thy labor, the Lord will provide. Back to the narrow way, patiently win them. Tell the poor wanderer a Savior has died." Jude is telling us in this epistle that in these days there will be those that are coming, and whether it's coming in our meeting place, as mentioned, things that the government is allowing, and things that we have read about, in particular from the Old Testament, we need to be standing firm for the Lord. And verse 16 says, "These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. Their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage." And I read portions from Psalm 73. Verse 17 says, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ." And as we think on what Jude has already said, we can be a witness for him. We can serve and live for him. We may not, you know, be eloquent in speech or whatever, but oftentimes the lives that we live is more of a testimony than anything we might say. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, trust that as we look at the rest of this epistle, that we will be able to just rest in Him, to continue being preserved and kept in Jesus Christ, and not only to be called, but to serve and live for Him, the one who loved us and gave Himself for us.